reading of the Word of God. Amen. I ask the Lord to help us tonight as we bring what I feel like the Lord would have us to hear this evening. Boy, if you could see my outline, some of you'd probably faint. As feeble as this little dude looks, but that's what we're going to preach tonight anyhow. And hope the Lord will take it and use it for His honor and His glory. All right, turn your Bible to the book of Colossians, if you would, please. It's not on. All right. Turn in your Bible to the book of Colossians in chapter number 3. Colossians in chapter number 3 tonight. And I want to read the first 4 verses and draw a thought from there and then use a few other scriptures that the Lord's given me and bring to you what the Lord, I think, would have me to preach tonight. Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he writes in verse number 1 here in chapter 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead." What about that? "And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." May the Lord bless that for the reading of our hearts tonight. Father, we're thankful for the good day that I felt in my soul. I certainly want to thank you for our young people and, Lord, the talent that they've showed tonight, not only in singing, but, Lord, the way they've lifted up your precious name and blessed your name in song tonight. How that thrills my soul. And I pray that you'll bless them, that you'll use them for your honor and your glory. Put your hand upon our church, upon our people here. Bless us and multiply us. I do ask you, Lord, to be merciful to those that are without. Those, Lord, that are lost and without God, undone. I'd ask you, Lord, to work out in the fields of harvest and bring them in. They might hear the gospel and be saved. Bless us tonight with liberty and unction to preach thy word and touch every heart of your people here. Those that are sick, those that are away from us, those that are fighting problems and troubles and trials of life. Give them the divine help that they need. And we'll thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Well, while I was standing here preaching, a thought came to my mind right out of the blue. And while I was preaching, the Lord said, "This is what I want you to touch on for just a little while tonight." And so I went back to the motel room, pinned down these few things that I begin in here in this passage that I hope will some way and somehow help those of us that are fighting the devil and the flesh and sin. And if you're saved, you're doing that. If you're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're doing that. We're in a battle. I do believe we're in one of the greatest battles that has been faced in the realm of Christendom for many a year. We're living in the last days, and I feel as though the Bible does teach us that in those last days, the devil will unleash all of the power and might that he has, do everything that he can do through temptations and pulling at our flesh and trying to tantalize us with sin. He'll do all that he can do to disgrace the name of Christ and ruin our testimony. And to him, he'll win a victory. But I learned a long time ago that we may lose a battle every now and then, but the victory has already been won. Amen. And who is it that giveth us the victory? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for that. But I want to take this verse and a few others tonight, and I'll have to turn to them and read them. I didn't have time to write them down. But just a simple little old, maybe to you, a silly little title. But on this talk tonight, preaching for a little while, things that will make us, without them, it'll break us. There are some things that we're going to have to, I believe, change in our Christian lives. There's some things that we're going to have to seek after if we ever expect to have the power and the blessings of God upon our own life and to see the Spirit of God working within the church, outside the four walls of the church and in our community. There are some things that we're going to have to do that will either make us, and without those things, it will break us. Now, I've not mentioned no ways near all of them. The more I looked, the more of them I saw, and I thought, well, I better just start here and preach for maybe a few minutes tonight and do my best. But Paul writing here to the church at Colossae, and he begins this chapter with, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Notice that little word, "if." That's a little word to mean so much.
Yes,
Paul's simply saying, if you're really and truly saved,
right,
if you've really been born again by the grace of God, then you are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so there's some things that you and I are going to have to see. And they're things above. They're not things on this earth. I'm afraid that we as God's children spend a great deal of time seeking things on this earth rather than seeking those things which are above. And you may not believe that, but I certainly do. A lot of people seek after riches and treasures of this life, and they're going to vanish away. And I'm amazed at the money that is spent on preserving human life, and then how little is spent on preserving the human soul. I'll guarantee you there's a lot more money spent in medicine, and I'm not degrading medicine, I thank God for it, doctors. But I'll assure you there's more money spent on looking for new remedies for diseases than what they are spent on trying to find a way to reach those that are lost and without God and without hope. And I believe one of the first things that we're going to have to do as God's children, we're going to have to seek those things which are above.
Amen.
Now, I got to thinking, I thought, Lord, and I didn't mention near all of them, but it's where, and it's not just things above, but it's things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And if you begin at the beginning of that, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Well, where is Christ at? I mean, where is God at? No doubt about it, He's seated upon His throne tonight. And I really think that we're going to have to seek the throne of God. And there's no question about that. In fact, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, and chapter number 4 and verse 14, Paul writing there, he said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith, our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then this verse, this statement that he makes in verse number 16, Paul writes, "Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might," what? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, I won't ask you this tonight, and don't answer it. If you answer it the wrong way, I believe we would all make fools out of ourselves. But is there anybody in here tonight that does not need help? I don't know anybody, including Brother Hall, that doesn't need some kind of spiritual help, either in our own personal life or in the life of our family. And certainly we need help in the house of God. The church and the direction that it's traveling is somewhat discouraging to Brother Hall at the present time. You know, when we ought to be moving up it seems like we're falling off. When we ought to be gaining ground, it seems like we're losing it. When we ought to be winning the battle, it seems like that we become stagnant and unable to win the battle. And I wonder if the reason might not be is because we're not looking to the throne of God. You know, to seek those things which are above, you've got to get your eyes off of those things which are below. Amen. Earthly things. We're not to mind earthly things. Right. The Bible talks about those that mind earthly things. Right. And I know we're in the world, but we're not of this world. We've been born again by the grace of God. We've been made to sit down in heavenly places with Christ. And we're to seek those things which are there and not those things that are here. And one of those things is the throne of God. Now, there's a number of things that I could mention there. Like I said, there's mercy. Thank God for mercy. And you know, mercy is just simply God delivering us when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard spot. Now, I'm going to tell you, on Friday when Miss Ruth went to making payroll, we found ourselves between a rock and a hard spot. And I believe when the marathon comes, we're going to find ourselves between a rock and a hard spot. Somebody said, can God deliver? Well, Doc Sotler said, can God? Then he said, God can. And Miss Ruth said, can God? God can. But better still, God will. And I don't only believe that God can deliver. I know that God can deliver because He has that power and that ability to deliver us. And He'll do it by His mercy. You know, God delights in showing mercy. He delights in showing mercy to sinners. People think that God, I think sometimes people get the idea that God hates sinners because of the sin that we commit. But you know, God hates the sin, but He doesn't hate the sinner. He loves sinners. He loved them enough that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for sinners, that they might not only just have life, spiritual life, but they not only just have eternal life, but they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And when God found you and when God found me, God showed us mercy. We had no way of escape. We were dying and going to hell. And had not God extended that hand of mercy through sending His Son into the world to die for sinners, we'd yet be on our way to a Christless eternity. But hey, well, when we got saved, we had to look to something besides ourselves. We had to look to God. And God that showed mercy when we met Him at the cross will still show mercy when we meet Him on the throne of God's grace. There's no doubt about that. And then there's grace around that throne. Man, who don't need grace? God's unmerited favor. There's not a one of us in here tonight that deserves that. We all ought to be in hell. You know that and I know that. But what about just grace for this hour of need? And somebody said, preacher, really, what is grace? I believe grace is help. It helps us to bear up and under the load that God lays on us until the trial is over and the victory is ours. And God's able to give that kind of grace to us. You know, grace is just simply God giving us what we cannot give ourselves that we might, as I said, hold up under the load that we carry. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that load gets heavy on Brother Hall. That's why we need grace. Where do we look to find that grace? The throne of God. And here is the wonderful thing about it. His grace is not about to run out. In fact, I believe James said that He is abundant in grace. Oh, and He giveth more grace. God's got a lot of grace, folks, that He can give to you and I. Grace for every trial. Grace for every mile. Grace from His bountiful store. I mean, God's got grace that you and I have never experienced before in our life. And God will not give grace until we need that grace. There's some folks right now wanting dying grace, but you ain't dying yet. When it comes time to die, God will give you that dying grace. But until then, don't expect to get it. Until you need grace, don't expect to get that grace for that time, because you will not get that. That's exactly right. Now, that divine, and then, what is at the throne of God? Seek those things above. Well, I think something else is there, is God's divine or Christ's divine intercession for you and I there at that throne. Now, so I said, well, preacher, that's marvelous. He said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, why is he sitting there? He's sitting there to make divine intercession for you and I. Every time the devil comes to God and accuses you and I, Christ is there to remind the Father, I bought him. I bought her. I paid the price. I've shed my blood. They trusted in me. He's there to make divine intercession for us. In plain words, if I can just say it like this, Christ is at the right hand of God to stand between you and I and the devil. Now, that's right. And I'm telling you, there's no way that he can get to you and I as long as Christ stands between us. That intercession did not begin at the throne. It began on the tree. When Christ died on the tree for your sins and my sins, reconciling us to God, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and made a divine intercession for you and I that were lost and going to hell. Amen. He stayed the wrath of God. Now, if he loved us that much, shall he not freely by him also give us all things that we stand in need of? So I say, number one tonight, we need that divine intercession. We need to seek those things which are above. Then notice what he says also here in the same text in Colossians in chapter number 3. The same verse, or the next verse, he said in verse 2, and then set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection. Not only seek those things above, but set your affection on those things which are above. I was sitting there writing this down, and I said, Miss Hall, I want you to just give me a definition of what that verse of Scripture, affection means in the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know. I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. The Greek sells shoes, and the Hebrew sells suits. But that's about all of it I know. But Miss Hall looked that up, found a good definition, and I want you to listen carefully what it said. That definition says that affection there is a permanent bent of mind. Not just an occasional bending of mind, but a permanent bent of mind. That is, folks, that there ought not to be a day goes by that our mind is not set on Christ. Amen. It ought to be. That's right. A permanent bent of mind formed by the presence of an object. Now listen carefully. Or by some act of another person and existing without the presence of its object. So what are you saying, Brother Hall? Here's what I'm saying. If we're going to set our affection on things above, what is that object? That object that we're to seek is not Christ. He's not an object. But it is that object that makes his name for you and I. It's that object that is, if I can read that last part of it again, that's existing without the presence of that object. What exists today without really the presence of Christ actually being there? Come on in the house now. Help out, Brother Hall. There's only one thing I know, and that's the cross. Amen. Hey, our minds are to be bent tonight permanently on Calvary. If there's anything that will rejoice the heart of a child of God, if there's anything that we're going to have to get a hold of in order to make it, ladies and gentlemen, with the fact that Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I know nothing that stirs my heart any more than to realize that when I was lost without God and without hope, I was a sinner full of the devil in my life, but Christ came to where I was and lifted me out of the miry clay, set my feet on that rock, washed me in his precious blood, and birthed me into the family of God. Now I'm telling you, hey, if we're ever going to make it, folks, we're going to have to get our minds bent back on Calvary and the Son of God that died on Calvary. Come on now. Our Lord, our minds are on everything in this world besides what Christ done on the cross. Hey, that is the joy of the sinner. You realize that it was the Lord's joy to die on Calvary for the things that were set before Him. He died on the cross for you and I. How much more should that cross where He died bring joy and victory to the child of God? I wonder if our minds are permanently bent on the cross tonight. That is right. Hallelujah to God. If it is, we'll give Christ our heart without any reservations whatsoever. All of our heart. Not part of it, but all of it. Now I tell you, what did them kids just get through saying? I will lift mine eyes to Calvary. I will lift mine eyes to Calvary. I wonder when the last time was that you just took enough time out of your life to find a place alone with God and sit down and begin to meditate on the cross and set your eyes on Calvary and meditated on the love of God. You realize that it was from the cross that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. Hey, you want to find the love of God? Look to Calvary. You don't have to look any farther than the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving His life a ransom for our sin. Amen. The lovely dying for the unlovely. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now I'm going to tell you, that cross, I'm satisfied with this. If we ever have revival in America, if we ever have revival in our church, it's going to be because we get back to Calvary. Amen. There is a starting point for you and I, and it's the cross. And there's a finishing point for you and I, and it's the cross. Don't ever leave the cross. I'm telling you, that is the joy of every child of God, is knowing that the Son of God was beaten beyond recognition. His visage was marred beyond that of any man. There was no beauty in Him that He should be desired. And yet He went there willingly and laid His life down that He might take it up again for old sinners like you and I. That's exactly right. Amen. Now, there's some things that we're going to have to, it's either going to make us, without them, it'll break us. And one of them is seeking those things above. That's right. One of them is setting our affection on things above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's right. Bless His wonderful and holy name. Set our affection on Him. And on the cross, where He shed that precious blood, giving Christ our heart without any reservations whatsoever. You know, most of us, we want to give Him our part of our heart, but we want to keep back or give Him our life. Let me just change that. We ought to give Him our life without reservation. By the way, we've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. He's got a right to you and I. And by the way, He's got a right to do with you and I whatever He so chooses to do with us. Somebody said, well, I feel like I've been shortchanged. Oh, I feel sorry for you. If God loved me, this wouldn't have happened or that wouldn't have happened. I feel sorry for you. There's a lot of things happen in our life that happen because God does love us, that He allows to happen to draw us closer unto Him. That's right. And these things will either make us or they'll break us, one of the two. And one of them is seeking those things which are above, and the other one is setting our affections upon Christ, upon the cross, upon the tree where He died in our place. Bless His wonderful name. That's right. Then I won't say number three, and I'm hurrying. There's another thing that will either make us or break us. I believe God's looking for somebody that'll stand in the gap. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Ezekiel made this statement in Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30. He said, and I sought for a man among them. Now, I read that the first time I read that years ago. I thought, well, it doesn't say he sought for men. Just a man. It doesn't take a bunch. Just one. If God can find one, and it goes on to say, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy. But he said, I found none. In other words, there was a space in the hedge. And it let the enemy, it gave them entrance in and out of the camp of the people of God. And Ezekiel saying that God sought for a man that would just stand there in the gap, stand in the hedge and make up that gap, make that place. I mean, stand there and fight the battle in order to defend the holy things that belong to God. Now, I'm going to tell you a thought to come to my mind on that. And boy, I'm going to tell you, it's a Kentucky thought. It is a Kentucky thought. You know one of David's mighty men? The Bible said one of David's mighty men, the Philistines were coming, and he stood in a field of lentils. Yes, sir. And defended that field with his sword. And won a great victory that day. And defeated the Philistines by himself. One man. One man stood in that gap and made up that hedge and defeated those Philistines. Now, if you think this ain't Kentucky, do you know what lentils are? They're beans. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If that mighty man of David thought that a patch of beans was worth fighting for, amen, come on now, and protecting a field of beans, how much more should you and I stand in that gap and make up the hedge for our families, our little ones, that's growing up in a sin-sick society that the devil is doing everything he can to deprive them of the blessings and the grace and the goodness of God, and he's coming at us from every angle, and I'm telling you, he's got his stinking head in the hedge, and if somebody don't stand up, stand in the gap, make up the hedge, I'll say he'll eventually make his way through at Island Ford Baptist Church, and you might be amazed at the devastation he'll do when he gets here. I think we underestimate the power of Satan. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that's got that kind of grace about them that'll stand in that gap, make up that hedge, and stand in that gap for the Lord. That's right. And fight the Lord's battles for Him. God help us. I'm going to tell you this. As old Brother Roloff said, this is not a recreation room that we're in. It's not a game. We're in a battle. The battle is for the souls of men. That's right. The battle is for the souls of men. And if Christ thought the souls of men to be so valuable that He died for them, then how much more should not you and I be willing to lay our own life down? Amen. Amen. If He gave His life that they might be saved, how much more should you and I lay our life down that others that are lost might be saved also? I wonder if there's some tonight. Hey, I'm looking at our young people.
Go ahead.
And I've watched them through the years, Brother Troy. And I've watched the devil come through that hedge,
yes, sir,
that nobody wanted to stand in and make up the gap. And I've seen him stick his ugly head through there and drag them off into the world, into sin, into ungodliness. And it seemed like that nobody is able to stand in that gap and make up that hedge for the Lord.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, hey, our young people, hey, they ought to be worth that to you and I.
Amen.
Amen. We ought to be able to put a stop to that. That's been a problem for years here.
Yeah.
Amen. I can stand here and begin to number and count some of them and call them by name.
Amen.
That I've seen the devil drag off.
Right.
That's right, and out into the world. And I'm telling you, folks, we ought to put a bigger premium on their soul than what we do.
Yeah.
Are you listening to what I'm saying tonight? I'm telling you, it'll either make us, it'll break us. Do you realize that these kids sitting in here is the Island Ford Baptist Church of tomorrow?
Right, right.
I don't know too many coming in from out yonder.
Right.
I don't see the Holy Ghost drawing too many today.
Right.
I don't see the cords of kindness drawing too many today. But our young people may be our church tomorrow. Somebody said, this sure won't be a very big church. What do you mean it won't be? It ain't done now.
Amen.
But it could get smaller. If we're not careful. Oh, I'm telling you, they're worth it. I look at these little ones around here. Went out there today and Miss Jennifer fed Miss Hall and I a good lunch. Them little old boys, three of them prayed. And I'm telling you, they wasn't doing a bad job of praying.
Amen.
Gracing that food. Are you listening to what I'm saying? They didn't just pray for the food. They was praying for some other things as well.
Amen.
And I thought, great day in the morning. There's some little old boys that ain't even hardly big enough to understand what you're talking about. And yet they are praying some prayers that I have never, as of yet, heard adults in this church pray. And I wonder where what's happening to those of you that have been saved a number of years that are supposed to be spiritual-minded people. Are we not willing to stand in this gap and make up this hedge for the glory of God? It will either make us or it will break us, one of the two.
Amen.
Every time you read about somebody winning a great victory in the Bible, they had to take a stand. Old Samson was one man, but he took the jawbone of a donkey, slew 1,000 Philistines with it.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, the battle's so much, preacher, that it just about wears me out. Well, it will all of us. But it's worth it. We're just coming down the road, I don't say this boastfully. I hope you'll take it in the right manner. We was coming down here a while ago, and my blood pressure bottomed out just a little while before we left that motel room. And Miss Hall said, you're going to sit in that chair and preach tonight? I said, nope. I ain't sitting in no chair and preaching tonight. Now I don't know if I'll ever sit in a chair and preach again or not. Somebody said, why? Because I'm telling you, people need preaching.
Amen.
Amen. And that's not to say you can't preach out of that chair. But I'm just here to tell you that people need to hear about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freely given. Freely shed. Did He not take a stand? Did He not stand in the gap for you and I and make up the hedge? Yes, He did. Should we not be willing to do like-minded? What I'm trying to say is, what is our life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Amen. It's like the grass that grows up and then the sun hits it and it's gone. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying, hey, we better be willing to lay our life down for others while we have that life to lay down.
Amen.
God knows. God knows when we're going.
Amen.
And I'm just telling you what I'm preaching you tonight. So you don't think it's very important, but I'm telling you that it makes us or break us, one of the two. Amen. We're not going to accomplish anything with looking, setting our affections on the earth, or looking at seeking those things which are below. We're going to have to get our head out of the sand and get them up in the air a little bit and set our affection and our heart and our love on Christ. Amen. God help us. Some of you young married couples in here, you ought to be taking the bull by the horns. That's right. And I think you're afraid of the bull.
Amen.
Or the horns, one of the two. Come on in the house, children. I won't charge you a thing for that. And some of you used to try. But we just about quit trying. Oh, God help us. God help us. The world around us is dying and going to hell. Souls in our own households, in our own families, are dying and going to hell. And I'm going to say, does anybody care? I'm telling you, we ought to be like Jeremiah. When Jeremiah saw Jerusalem being destroyed and saw the gates burned with fire and the walls torn down, and he wrote the book of Lamentation. And he wrote one little verse of scripture there and he said, is it nothing to ye? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? In other words, he said, hey, is it nothing to any of you? He was weeping tears like rivers of water that ran down his cheek because Jerusalem had been destroyed. But he didn't see it in the lives of anybody else. They just passed by and took a glance and went on. And he said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, that the city of God has been destroyed? Hey, look here. Israel may be the apple of God's eye, but hey, what is the church tonight? If Israel is the apple of God's eye, is not the church the apple of God's eye as well? I'm simply saying it's time for us to wake up, to stand up. Amen. To be counted for in the work of God. Amen. Instead of standing up, come on, I'm getting ready to make some of you mad. And if you get mad, you need to get glad or have another vote or whatever you want to do. And I'm going to tell you, some of you's got crossways about that building back there. You might as well say amen, your crossways about that building back there. And in your heart, you're saying, I told him so. I knew so. And the only way it'll be a no-so is because some of you will be a no-show. Amen. Amen. They've got a sign up down there at the VA everywhere you go. It says, don't be a no-show. If you don't come in, call. Let another veteran take your place. Well, don't be a no-show. God may like something. God may let somebody else take your place. Oh, well, that'd be fine with me. If it would be, you got a real problem. God help us. I'm going to tell you, it's not time to lay down, let up, look back, quit, sit down, stop. It is time. It's not even time to draw up on our pocketbooks. Amen. Somebody said, don't you know what the unemployment rate is? Yeah, I know what the unemployment rate is.
Amen.
But I also know that heaven's not broke.
Amen.
God chip off a little piece of gold and toss down anytime He gets ready.
Amen.
Maybe a pearl. A diamond or a jasper stone.
Amen.
He's not broke.
Amen.
We act like it. Well, it's the last day. Big deal.
Amen.
I got news for you. We've been living in the last day since Christ died.
Yes, right.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
So what's new?
Amen.
Pussycat.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Ain't nothing new. That's right. Can I ask you a question? With all the talent that we've got in this church, why in God's name are we worried about building a little old 1,500 square foot building?
Right.
When we didn't even have the talent in this church, we built from this wall all the way to that new fellowship hall back there and built it and never borrowed a dime's worth of money, not a dime.
Amen.
Now, when I ask, what's in there between then and now? The economy? I tell you again, I repeat it, God's not broke. God's looking for some men and women that'll stand up, stand in the gap, make up the hedge, set our affections on things above, seek those things which are above, look to the Lord, trust in God, believe in great things. When He said all things are possible with God, we ought to believe that. Is there anything impossible with God that can take a barren womb and make it fertile? Is there anything impossible with God that can heal a leper with whom is no cleansing power for? Is there anything impossible with God that can raise the dead like He did Lazarus? Is there anything possible with God who's got the power to raise His own self from the grave? And He did! He got up and nobody helped him. Hey, God, that angel didn't roll away the stone so he could get up. He's already up. Hallelujah to God. There's nothing impossible with our God. Better believe that's right. I said nothing. Nada. Not one thing. And I'll preach that to my dying day. And I said, you keep carrying on, it may come tonight. Well, if it does, I'll just go home with him. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Then I want to say, fourthly, there's another thing we need. Now I find this in the book of Luke, in chapter number 10. Now I've preached out of this text before, but I'm not going to preach anything like I did tonight. The story of Mary and Martha. When Jesus came to Martha's house, and the Bible said when He came in the house, said, came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. I don't need to go any further than that. There wasn't nothing wrong with Martha serving. God's looking for servants. Now I'm not preaching that message again. I preached a long time ago. But I will say this. that I'm telling you, without what Mary was doing, that'll either make us or break us. I'm talking about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Are we really taking our Bibles and sitting at the feet of, hey, if you're sitting there, number one, you're having fellowship with Him. If you're sitting there listening to what He's teaching, number two, you're learning what He teaches, what He's saying. Folks, hey, it's wonderful to be saved. But I'm going to tell you, God didn't just save us to be infants all of our lives. There's some things. Go on. Go a little further. Amen. That's right. Go on. Learn some more. You'll never learn all we need to know. I never will. But God knows our hearts, that He wants us to try to learn as much about Him as we can. What do you think Paul said? That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His suffering. Being made conformable unto His death. Paul didn't say, thank God, I'm saved. Hallelujah, I'm in. I'm just going to fold my arms. Let the world roll by. The main thing's done. I'm in. Born again. Saved. Don't need to do anything else. That's a bunch of malarkey. Amen. He expects us to sit at His feet and learn the Word of God. Study the Bible to show thyself approved unto the Lord.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
When was the last time you sat down at His feet and listened to Him talk to you? When was the last time you sat down at His feet and fellowship with Him? Oh, somebody, you know what people do? They'll get mad at you. They'll call you Mr. Super Spiritual. Mrs. Super Spiritual, let them call you whatever they want to call you. You'll be glad you did when you get to know Him just a little bit better. Oh, yes. I wish I knew more. I mean that. I wish I knew more about Him. I've been studying my wife for almost 46 years. And I know her a whole lot better today than I did when I met her when she was 16. Just a 16-year-old little old girl. And I was just a little old 20-year-old boy. And I didn't know much about her. The only thing I knew about her, she was pretty and I loved her. That's all I knew. Honestly. But it didn't take me long to learn she couldn't cook. Didn't take me long to like burnt food. But you know what? I figured if she could put up with my stupidity, I could put up with that. But the more I learned about her, the more I learned about her love and about her heart and how she cared for her children, how she cared for her husband. And believe it or not, how much she cares for you women that are in here. Some of you may not believe that. But I'm telling you, my wife talks about you a great deal about the love that she has for you.
Right.
And she wants to see you women grow just like I want to see you men grow. Hey, that's right. And be women, godly women, in God's work, in God's labor. And you can be that. Brother, I'm telling you, you don't have to go out in the world and live in the world and give yourself to the world. No, sir. You don't have to be a young lady of the night and sell your body for a pill to take or a wine or liquor to drink or something to needle up your arm. You don't have to be that. Well, you can be Hannah's. You can be Mary's. Mary Magdalene's. You can be Elizabeth's. There's all kind of women in the Bible that you can be. Hate to say it, but some women can be Jezebels. God forbid. Don't want that. Oh, no. We want women to be virtuous women.
Amen.
We want men to be godly men.
Amen.
And the only way we'll learn to do to be that men is to learn the Word of God. And the only place we can learn that is sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know what I thought about? I thought about when He went up on the Mount of Olives, or went up on the mountain rather. The Bible said He went up on the mountain in Matthew chapter number 5, and when He was set, then the disciples came to Him and began to teach Him. And began to teach Him what we call the Beatitudes. He sat down. Where were they? He was higher than them. They were sitting at His feet.
Amen.
And He began to teach them the Word of God. Oh, and it was, hey, can I say this morning, tonight rather? That no man ever spake like that man.
Amen.
Now, I should have threw this in this morning, but no book ever spoke like that book. There's a lot of books, but I'm going to tell you, ain't none of them ever talk like that book talks. They ain't none of them got to say what that book's got to say. And it says more in just a sentence than all the rest of the books in the world put together will say about anything. That is the book that God uses to speak to us. If I said, oh, He spoke to me in an audible voice. How much peace did you have that night? Or was it sauerkraut? Had to be something. I don't believe He's speaking in audible voices anymore. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake to our fathers in times past, but has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Finality, that's it.
Right.
What the book, that's what that means. Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son.
Amen.
That's it.
That's
right. He speaks no more.
Amen.
This book is written.
Yes, sir.
There will be nothing ever happened that's contrary to this book.
Right. Amen.
That's why you can take her to the bank, folks.
Amen.
That's right. If somebody give me my choice, let me keep my King James 1611 Bible or give me 10 zillion trillion dollars and throwing my Bible away and burning it up, I'd say, keep your money and give me the book.
Amen.
Amen. Keep your lucre and give me the book.
Amen.
That's right. It's more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Now I'm going to tell you, we ought to be able to sit down at the feet of Jesus with this book and get an education that is far beyond any secular education you'll ever get. I'm so sick of secular education, it makes me puke. I don't know any of them that wants to trust in God. They don't believe God. They take the Ten Commandments down. They throw prayer out of the school. You don't dare say a prayer. Come on in the house. I won't charge you a thing for that. They've gone to the dogs. You might as well say amen. And I'm going to tell you what their God is sports.
Right.
Whoever preached that during the meeting, they hit the nail on the head. Their God is sports. That's it.
Right. Right. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Set at Jesus' feet. And then I'm going to finish right here. The fifth thing that will either make us or break us. And that is that we're going to have to stoop just a little bit in our pride. Somebody said, what do you mean, brother? I mean, we're going to have to stoop just a little bit. Don't you think we're just a little bit heady? A little bit high-minded? You know that the Bible said in James 4, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Can I remind you that the book of Proverbs says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall.
Amen.
Oh, man. I'm going to tell you, I've seen a man every time I see him. Here's how he walks. Oh, he's a big shot.
Yeah.
But pride goeth before destruction,
amen,
and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't care who it is, you, me, President of the United States,
right,
Assad over in Syria, Putin over in Russia, or any of the rest of them. I don't,
right,
it makes no difference. Pride, whether it's a preacher, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I'm going to tell you, hey, America has got to the point that they're just about one of the most haughtiest nations in the world. I really believe some of them think that we're indestructible. They're going to find out different one of these days. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I really believe this, Omar. They're going to take us without firing a shot in our country. And I'm going to tell you how they're doing it. By religion.
Amen.
Come on in now. I'm preaching down your alley now, friend. Amen. Ecumenicalism is eating us alive. We ain't got enough sense to see it. Now I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to welcome the Muslims. We're going to welcome the Mormons. We're going to welcome the Catholics. We're going to welcome them all right into one big happy family and say, amen, it's good to get together. But there's only one problem. It ain't good to get together with a bunch of heretics.
Amen.
Somebody said, hey, I hope nobody heard you say that. I hope they did. Amen. It's an absolute fact. That's right. They'll take us without firing a shot. Do you realize, and I believe this, that battle that's going to be fought, maybe the battle of Ezekiel 37-38. I wouldn't swear to it. That may be the battle right there when Russia comes down to take a spoil and Israel drives them back and takes them 7 months to bury their dead. But I'm telling you, there's coming a battle that's going to be fought in the Valley of Megiddo. And friend, it is not going to be because of political views.
Right.
It's going to be a battle fought because of religious beliefs.
Amen.
Somebody said, how do you know? Because God... I don't want to say God. There is a religion that's undefiled before God. I don't want to say that God is religion. I don't want to use that word there. But Christianity is a religion. And I'm telling you what, there's going to be a bunch of religions that's going to come down on that bunch of little Jews over there. And I'm afraid that we're going to be so far gone, we ain't going to take a stand one way or the other. We're going to fold in the middle. Buddy, we're already coming. Somebody said, how'd you get off on this? I don't know, but God warned me off on it. I'm telling you, America is folding in the middle. We're not the country we used to be. And the reason is, we have lost it morally. We have lost it spiritually. And we're losing it militarily. And we cannot stand that way. Can't stand that way. If you read your history books, now I've got a little education. You read your history books, and they all went down the tubes in that order. Morally, maybe not first. Spiritually, morally, and militarily. They went down. All of them. Every kingdom. That's exactly how America's going under. Brother, I'm telling you, morality and spirituality is eating away at America at a rapid rate right now. And they're wanting to drain our military of the money that's needed to protect. Do you realize that if they pass the laws that they're wanting to pass, that our military will be the smallest that it's been since World War I? Pray God tell me how we can defend against the enemy with an army smaller than we had in World War I.
Right.
Have you looked at some of the artillery pieces they used in World War I? Shot little old shells about as big as that one in there on my desk. They've got them now, folks. That's big enough, I'm telling you, that with one SWAT can take out entire countries. We fired around that tall. And all you had to do was take the nose cone out of it. And they called it M424 when I was in Germany. 8-inch round. Maximum range was 13 miles. They said when you pull your lanyard, kiss yourself goodbye because you got 4 seconds to live. It was a nuclear warhead that if Russia broke through, we were trained to use it to pull the lanyard, buddy. And they said it is 10 times more powerful and what they dropped in Japan in World War II. And where are we now? They are dismantling some of the bombs that we made in World War II, Brother Troy. And I forget what they said, some of them weighed something like 50 tons. And we're dismantling them? Somebody said, well, we don't need them. We may not now. I'm going to tell you, I don't need a drink of water right now, but I might 10 minutes from now. Amen. That's right. Amen. I don't need my gun right now, but I might have half hour from now. You never know. You know what I'm saying? What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying God's looking. And what I preach to you tonight will either make us or it'll break us as a church and as churches in America. It's time that we stood up and took a stand for the work of God. Let's stand together.